Now, we are going to begin a new series on Habakkuk this morning. And the cultural comparisons, the reason we've done it is the cultural comparisons are absolutely remarkable. And so are the questions that Habakkuk poses to God. And I don't want to preclude anything, but he does it in the right way. He doesn't do it in an accusatory way. He does it because he genuinely cares. There's a difference. God knows your spirit when you ask. Habakkuk asks, "Where are you, God?" Followed by, "You're going to do what, God?" And this morning, what we really want to do is we want to start with what I call a character assessment of Habakkuk. That's kind of what we want to start with. And so, in your notes, I'm always careful to stipulate, if you look at your notes, I always say there's this little line there that says, to determine the biblical answers we look to. Do you see that? Because I want you to understand we're biblically based at this church. And that is a key conviction of Scripture. Scripture is the embodiment and the extent of God's truth to us. That's what this book is. And what we know about God is right here in this book. And we are never to add to it. But here is what we are to do with it. We are to extrapolate from it. We're to make application to our own lives, which is why we are going to do this morning as we undertake the book of Habakkuk. And it's amazing. 2 weeks ago, I remember this, Phyllis was in the back. You know who Phyllis is, so it's all right. Phyllis was in the back, and she was walking up to the front after service. She said, "I have never heard a message from the book of Habakkuk." Now, there she goes. "No, I just haven't." If there's one thing that anybody would probably know about the book of Habakkuk, it's that Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, whereas the just man, because of his faith, shall live. Does that ring a bell? The just shall live by faith? Paul lifted that from Habakkuk twice, not just once, in Romans 1:7 and Galatians 3:11. But also the writer of Hebrews lifted the very same concept in Hebrews 10:38. Habakkuk, in his answers that God gave him, stretched thousands of years forward. Not only to those who the Holy Spirit was using to pull together the New Testament, but to give encouragement to you and I who sit here well into the 21st century. The truth of God is everlasting. Now that may be true, but there's so much more to the book. So let me help explain before we kind of jump into it here. Two things we really want to accomplish this morning. Number one, we want to talk a little bit about the historical setting. We've alluded to it. We're kind of getting a better idea of what the culture was like, and I'm hoping you're going, "That's exactly where my country is." That's exactly right. That's exactly why I think the Lord said, "This is the one you're going to do." So if you pick up the narrative as to where Habakkuk is right now, let's pick it up when David's son Solomon. Remember, David kind of united everything. David established both Israel, which at the time was just Israel, was the Jewish state. It was the only superpower on the face of the earth at the time that David turned it over to Solomon, the only one. Let's put it in terms that we understand. He takes it over to his son Solomon, who reigned in Jerusalem after David's death. Now remember, Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. Isn't it interesting that it went to him? But Solomon committed the same sexual sins as his father before him. He had intimacy at least with over 300 concubines, much less the 700 wives that he had. Yeah, I know. Try that one, right? Talk about confusion at home. Unfortunately, the concubines were, many of them were practicing heathenism, which by the end of Solomon's rule is exactly what he had introduced idolatry to Israel, and it began the crumbling of the United Kingdom that David worked so hard to establish. Now, during the reign of Solomon's son, civil war broke out. What a shock. And the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom that became the name of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And then there's the southern kingdom, which is the one Habakkuk's been called to, and that's name is Judah. And the Davidic dynasty ruled in Judah. That's another way of saying when God made the promise to David that the Messiah would come through your line, it's coming through a line of one of the two tribes that aligned themselves with Judah, not Israel. That's going to be significant in how God deals with Israel and Judah for sin. Now, the kingdom of Israel, they'd had an unbroken series of wicked kings since this division. None of them sought the Lord or attempted to lead the nation according to God's law. Not one of them. And God, in his mercy, sent prophets to warn them, including, remember, the miracle-working Elisha and Elisha? But the kings persisted in their wickedness. And when it came to Israel, finally God brought the Assyrian nation upon judgment to Israel. And the Assyrians deported most of the Israelites, and that was the end of the northern kingdom. And you find that in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So that's the end of Israel. But now we're going to deal with Judah, the ones that are keeping the Davidic covenant. The kingdom of Judah has had its share of wicked kings, but unlike Israel, Judah had a couple of kings that broke that chain, and occasionally a godly king who truly loved the Lord and truly sought to govern according to the law came about. And God was faithful to his promise, and he blessed the people when they followed his commandments, just like he blesses you and me when we follow his word, when we do his will, when we think and act according to what's truly in our hearts that's coming from the driving Holy Spirit as we're educated in his word. See the difference? And the nation was preserved during the Assyrian invasion. God said, I will not let you touch Judah. And they endured many other threats that we don't have time to go into. And during this time, the prophet Isaiah preached against the sins of Judah and foresaw the Babylonian invasion. Their days are numbered. If you're in sin, your days are numbered. Okay, that's the first thing that we actually wanted to deal with, the historical setting. Now we kind of want to get into where we are this morning, the person of Habakkuk. We will dive exactly into what Judah has done and not done to deserve God's ire and ultimate judgment. That'd be great to understand that, because you know what? I don't want to do the same thing. I don't want to do the same thing personally. I don't want to do the same thing as a nation. Amen? But first we want to look at the man Habakkuk. And like all of us, he's both complex and simplistic. He's struggling. He's defensive. He's scared. And this is coupled with this overriding concern for God's will in God's way. And in short, we want to begin with a character study of Habakkuk himself, underscoring, now I want you to grab this now, he is just like you and me. So let's go. Now, your pastor being your pastor, we're not going to get past verse 1. Now, we're going to use other verses to demonstrate his character, but we're going to concentrate on verse 1. Pretty simple. It's like 7 words. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Actually, the King James does a better job with it, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. That's actually technically more correct. And we're going to break it down a little bit, because we're just going to look at 3 words in this thing, but it's really going to set the stage for you. Number one, the first word is the burden, and it's a masa in Hebrew, and it means this, it means load. It means load-bearing. Now, put it in concept here, the burden, the load that's being borne here. And part of that burden is that Habakkuk is deeply disturbed at the violence and the injustice characterizing Judah's culture. And this is far from God and far from God's expectation. He has the same feeling when every year one of the lobby groups in downtown Washington tells us how many aborted fetuses there were in this country in the previous year. He has the same feeling that you and I, when another lobby group in downtown Washington comes out, not so much with the amount, but the amount of dollars made based upon the exportation of pornography outside the continental United States, all over to the rest of the world, which, by the way, triggers the Mideast perception that we are the great Satan. We claim to be Christian. This is what you're giving my children. See? part of the burden is Habakkuk's thought process. See if you don't align with some of this. How did we end up here? I told you you can be simplistic. Have you ever just turned off Fox News and wondered, how did we ever end up here? Have you ever read the New York Times and how did they ever end up here? Judah, up until the point, has had God's special protection because it's the line of David from which the Savior will come. But here's the key point. God is still God. He will not overlook sin. He will not. He cannot. It's not in his character. To Habakkuk, this is the same as many Christians who believe now that I'm right with Jesus and all my problems are solved. Well, your big problem's solved. No question about that. And we can take a lot of glory and grace in that. Yet Habakkuk faces the same question that we face. Why do good people suffer and evil people prosper? Have you ever thought about that? And why isn't God answering my prayer? You ever thought about that? And when I'm doing my best for the Lord, why do I experience the worst from others? Have you ever had that happen to you? I'm only trying to help you. The burden, the word, is threefold. Disturbed at what my countrymen are doing, what my countrymen are advocating. You are watching the Democrats and Republicans, right? Two, God is going to lift his blessing and protection. And number three, all of us are going to suffer. That's just one word. But I think already we can begin in our spirits and in our minds to identify where Habakkuk is. There's another word, and it's his name, Habakkuk. And it means embracer. This is kind of weird for someone that sees God's judgment coming, and yet Habakkuk's name is, we're going to embrace it. Gives you a whole new dynamic and attitude as to where maybe we ought to be. It literally means one who wrestles. You ever wrestled with God? If you haven't, you're not alive. This is exactly what Habakkuk does throughout the entire book. He embraces God, but then he wrestles with God for an answer. Similar to, remember what Jacob did? Remember Jacob? And he does not, Habakkuk does not let go. I mean, sometimes I get into it with my wife, and I'm thinking, well, if I just walk away, she'll let go. You know, maybe we can just drop the whole thing, right? No, that's not what happens here. Habakkuk doesn't let go. And God's a big God. He's okay with that. Actually, as we're going to see fairly quickly in chapter 1, he responds to that. By the way, here's a clue. He responds to that because you're acting in faith. Instead of taking your circumstance and denying he exists, you're taking his circumstance and you continue to work with him and to wrestle with him for an answer. That is the essence of faith. I mean, why would you pray if you didn't believe? By the way, that's called the grain of a mustard seed. That's as much faith as you need. You just demonstrated faith. I've had some people pray that, you know, in my own judgment, I'm thinking, I'm not so sure they're really saved. And the Lord comes back and says, prayed, didn't he? Who are you to judge whether he accepted me or not? He bowed his head and he prayed. He really wouldn't have done that unless he thought there was really something, even an itsy-bitsy thing to it. It's amazing. But Habakkuk just didn't do an itsy-bitsy thing. He's wrestling with God. Here's one lesson to take out of this. Don't be afraid to do that. He's a big God. He has an answer. He has an answer. Don't give up. He'll see you through one way or another. And God lets him embrace him because he knows the purity of Habakkuk's heart and inquiry. And this is the reason why God is going to answer him. He does not do so in an accusatory way. He does so in the most humble way possible. I just need an answer. Ever been there? There's one other word, and it's see. Let's go back to the verse, because I think everybody's forgotten it. The burden of Habakkuk, the prophet did see, which the prophet did see. See is literally behold. It literally means to experience. And his burden, coupled with his determination to get answers, is what Habakkuk talks about in this book. As a matter of fact, Habakkuk kind of lifts himself out of this. He doesn't sit there and instruct you in all of this. What he does is he's giving us like a steno machine recording that's been transcribed of the conversation between him and God, leaving his opinion out of it. That's what's so amazing about this book. It's probably some of the purest responses from God that are recorded in Scripture. That's another reason I wanted to take a look at this book. And the key takeaway is that in the midst of hurt, confusion, and desperation, Habakkuk did the right thing. He took his problems to the Lord. That's the right thing. So that by the time he understands what's going on as God instructs him, and he willingly, now catch this now, he willingly undergoes the same punishment that everyone else in Judah is going to undergo, even though he himself is righteous and right with God. Fair? Apparently in God's eyes. Because you see, we don't have it recorded. But later, the prophet's entire ministry continues as Judah is taken captive. I was thinking about this in driving here this morning. Remember, I got an email from someone in the Chinese government, and it was a long one, and they were telling me what was going on. And at that time, I really didn't understand that things were as bad as they are. And he said, I don't think I should be part of it. I think I should get out of it. It's so contrary to what we believe and who we are. I think I should leave. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm glad Daniel didn't feel that way. Because Daniel proved God's emissary in the midst of a pagan nation. If I were you, I'd stay. If I were you, I'd minister as effectively as you possibly can. Use the intelligence that you get to warn and to help and to assist, but stay close, because who knows, at some point you may be called upon in a moment of dire situation and some official may come to you, and I know you don't know whether it's a trick or whether they're trying to trap you or whatever it might be, but God still has a use for you, just as he has for Habakkuk, just as he had for Daniel. Stay there. Don't depart what God has set you up in. A lot of pastors need to hear that too. Don't depart what God has set you up in. Well, now if we take the literal interpretation, this is what it kind of comes up with. The trouble that Habakkuk the prophet struggled with, witnessed, and experienced. So, kind of that takes us out. If you're following the notes, let's jump to the context of comparison here. And I kind of want to set it up. There are 12 prophets that are referred to as the minor prophets. That doesn't mean they're second rate. That's the first thing I had to learn, you know, as a freshman in Old Testament survey. And one of the first things the presser would get up is, there are 12 minor prophets. They're of no lesser importance. It's just that their writings are brief and pointed. So he would immediately say, if you're looking for a message that is brief and pointed, go to the minor prophets. Unfortunately, your pastor has the ability to draw out messages over months. Now, there are also these other four major prophets, and the only reason that, you know, they're Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And what sets them apart is their message is long, but every prophet approaches what God has asked him to do in a different way. And this is where God uses the character and the characteristics you have in order to propel his kingdom forward. We are not carbon copies. Mike and I are not alike. Mo and I are not alike. We don't even know the same people. But Christ is the tie that binds. Mo has a way of approaching things. We go to Mo when we need a heartfelt, you know. I go to Linda when I need, this is the bottom line. I mean, this is, you know, God uses your characteristics in this way. He uses our characteristics this way. So every prophet's different. That's why I thought it'd be really fun in the short amount of time we have left to go through and kind of look at this. And the first thing I want to show you is about his name. Habakkuk is not a Hebrew name. Now, this is a bit of a shocker. It's Akkadian. Hang on now. It's Babylonian. Oh, by the way, that's the country God's going to use to judge Judah. Isn't that interesting? It's shocking because it is Babylon, which God is going to use to punish Judah and to call attention to their sin and to call attention to everything that they have been doing wrong, that they have been knowingly doing wrong, after prophet, after prophet, after king. And it's very odd that Habakkuk would have such a name, especially given his role in the temple, because what we're going to discern is that by the time you get to chapter 3, there's this beautiful little song that's written to God in the form of worship. And as we turn out, he has a role in the temple. He is one of God's own in a religious context in Judah. You don't get there being Akkadian. But by the time that Habakkuk had been born, God knew exactly what he was going to have to do with Judah. And he decided to set an object lesson in that a Jew who was born, I'm giving an Akkadian name in order to demonstrate when the time comes, I am very much aware, God says, of what I'm doing and who I'm doing it through. And oh, by the way, we don't know anything about it. But when the Babylonians finally come in, they had to be more than a little surprised, someone greeting them with an Akkadian name. You see, God had already set up, yeah, I'm going to spank you, and here's the mercy. Isn't that amazing? You see, that what God does in your life? Yeah, I'm going to spank you, but here's the mercy. And I kind of do this little thing here as to how people who don't know God come to know God. And I wanted to be sure we all understood that just because you weren't born a Hebrew doesn't mean you couldn't become a Hebrew. You could. Just because you're not born a Christian doesn't mean you can't become a Christian. You see the parallel track here? And we've got this, you know, even before the Jewish people became a nation, the first couple, who were they? Abraham and Sarah. There weren't any other Jews at that time. What were they doing? They were converting tens of thousands of idol worshipers to the belief in Yahweh. And hearts undergo conversions. And when I'm talking about a conversion, I'm talking about, yes, spiritually, and I'm talking also about morally and psychologically and emotionally. What we believe is what we are, according to Proverbs 23:7. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated converted, it literally means to turn back or to return. And how many times have we said the entire point of the effort of salvation offered to each one of us is to return us to the beginnings of Genesis, where we walk in the cool of the evening with our Creator. That's the whole point. And look what God has to go through to get us there. One thing I do want to say is sometimes the role of the Holy Spirit is misunderstood between the New Testament and the Old Testament. A lot of people go, well, Jesus didn't send the Holy Spirit until, you know, after his death. Well, that's not right. He sent it, but he sent it on a permanent basis. Prior to that, the Holy Spirit came and went. prophets and men of God. It often says in the Old Testament, as empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, they did this and then that was it. So it wasn't the Holy Spirit didn't exist. It's that in the Old Testament, it was a moment-by-moment thing. In the New Testament, it's continual. That's the only difference. Well, anyway. The point of Habakkuk's Akkadian name demonstrates that God uses whom he will regarding the discriminating factors we employ, including national origin. God is not interested in what your nationality is. I don't know where some of you are watching from. God is really not interested in that. He sees you as a creation of his own. And Habakkuk is an object lesson to Judah. See, every person of Babylonian heritage is among my own, saved from the ungodly culture of Babylon, but given you, Judah are determined to be ungodly, to act like Babylon. Therefore, God says to Judah, thy will be done. Just like when we fight God, and we're not embracing God like Habakkuk, we're fighting God. We're downgrading God. We're speaking against God. And finally, God just goes, fine, do it your way. Which is what prompted Bill Gaither to write the song, He Was There All the Time. Because by the time you're done fooling around, there he is to embrace you yet again. This is the attitude that God has towards Judah. I'm not going to eliminate and annihilate you, but I am going to let you have your way. And unfortunately, when we do that, either as a nation or as individuals, his love and grace and provision are substituted with alienation, hatred, and deep, deep need. That's what I try and keep in mind when I come across people that are just gross kind of people. I take my dad to breakfast every Saturday morning. And then I take him to the grocery because he wants to buy some stuff. And I'll pick up a few things I know we need. I'm not going to go be without coffee, so there it is, number one thing on my list. And I just got in my cart, and I was at the Walmart off of Route 50. And this gentleman, he was older than I was, shorter than I was, dumpier than I was. That's not well. And he walks up to me, and for some reason, he just starts this talking about his wife and how many men have had her and why he married her, and it got worse. What? He doesn't know me. I just got a cart. I'm just walking down the aisle trying to get to the coffee. That's my main objective. And this guy just starts in. I was stunned. I didn't even know how to respond. Finally, I just said, sir, I'm sorry. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and a minister of his word. I can't carry on this conversation any longer. And he just went, he didn't say anything else. He just kept going. So I just left. It may have been out of it. I don't know. But here's what I think, and I've often thought about that. And in pulling together these notes of Habakkuk, you have no idea what I go through to try and pull this stuff together. Not just from, got to get the two sheets ready, which I do. But God goes, no, I got to get you ready. You see? I've often thought of that, because what that gentleman has done is he has forfeited God's love, grace, and provision, and he has substituted it with alienation, hatred, and deep, deep need. And he was a personification. I'm telling you, God said, this is what I'm talking about in Judah. He personifies it. What an object lesson. And yet, God still will have mercy even on them and even on him. You see, there's a lot in the name And I wrote an email of thanks. I had a lot of people to thank as Alex and Caroline were in the hospital for such an extended period of time. And my boss's boss has an executive assistant. Her name is Cindy. I've known her ever since I started at Inova. She's often said to be the best EA in the entire system. Executive assistant, she is. She's that good. And she's a believer, and she prayed for Alex and Caroline and myself over that long 5-month illness thing. And when I sent it to her, I said a lot of things to her, and I just appreciated it. And she responded back. This is what she said. I'm not doing this to lift up. I'm doing this for point. This brought tears to my eyes, Cindy said. Thank you for your very kind and gifted words. I've always admired your work ethic and your dedication. You're one of the few I wholeheartedly respect and trust. I want you to know that some things have happened in my life in the past few weeks that are extraordinarily good. And no doubt, you had a prayer in that. Now, I don't share this to build myself up because, you know, my wife knows who I really am. You know, behind every man is a woman rolling her eyes, right? Yeah. But there is something in a name. There's something in a reputation. One of them of Babylonian heritage will suffer the same fate with his countrymen who, because of who he is, they will look to Habakkuk, who has wrestled with God, to minister to them, whom they wholeheartedly respect and trust. Even in the midst of judgment, God provides. Amen. We need to keep that in mind as things are only going to get worse in the United States of America. Now, despite his heritage, as we mentioned, he is a Levite. He's one of the singers and musicians in the temple. I don't know, he could be, you know, one of the sons of Asaph for all we know, but he composes this very fine song that's recorded in in Habakkuk 3:17 and 19. We're not going to go there yet, but I just want to point this out that he isn't a lightweight. He's not our normal believer. He's a serious, dedicated follower of God. I just want to impress that upon you. So the point is, when you're serious with God, he will reveal himself. You will know that you know that you have been in his presence. You will be changed. You will have direction, and you will have peace, and you will have the direction as it's all wrapped together. Because as the next point here, despite his ability to compose, his initial sentence reflects a direct, no-nonsense personality. We could use more of that in a pulpit. You know? This is a time and a place for fellowship. Nice little songs and covered dish dinners, but there's also a time of dreaded seriousness when the reputation and the ways of God are under suspicion. You need a direct, no-nonsense approach. This is serious stuff, just like in our country right now. We need people, ministers, to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what we need. And here's another point. He's not worried about himself or his pedigree. I love this about him. I mean, let's read verse 1 again, okay? You don't have to do anything at the table. Let's just read verse 1 again. The trouble that Habakkuk, the prophet, struggled with, witnessed, and experienced. It's a simple introduction. This is what he doesn't say. In the 10th year of the 10th month of the reign of a certain king, Habakkuk the prophet from a certain town who was a Levite and priest saw a vision. Oh my goodness. Now I will say that when I first met the young man that Whitney really ended up marrying and the question came up, what should I call you? I thought, well, the Right Reverend Roger Anthony Raker, Senior Vicar of Grace Evangelical Free Church might be a good start for you, boy. Yeah. Nah, he's Habakkuk's not like that. The point isn't me, the point is God. And Habakkuk is saying, learn from this as I have. And this is what makes a really good pastor, don't you think? The test of any ministry is that once the founder is gone, does it continue? And does it continue in the same light and way in the Word of God? Does it continue? If not, I suspect it was personality driven as opposed to God driven. That's what I think. There's another point here. He removes himself almost entirely from the book. He avoids commentary. Some of the stuff I put in here today, he would have been like, oh, don't do that. He just avoids that kind of thing, providing a narrative of his conversation with God. Now, catch this. Unlike our selfie culture, the obsession with self-expression, self-esteem, self-promotion, and self-defense on social media, Psalm 119:36 says this, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. There's my answer to the modern American culture. I don't think they'll listen. But God says, preach it anyway. The kingdom has split. Israel's already in captivity, and Judah's day of reckoning is very near. There is no time for self anymore, God says. After all, it is self that got you into this mess, God says. Which is why we're told in word, examine yourself before the Lord. I think Habakkuk got a lot going on personally. Now, he was an obscure character. He doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. There's no second billing. Now, I really want to emphasize this point. You have it in your notes. You should take a pen or a highlighter, whatever it is you do. Obscurity is not irrelevancy. Obscurity is not irrelevancy. I've had people come in here and look back on all 12 of us and go, really? Until we show them the emails from Amon Jordan as to who got saved. And they go, really? I don't mean that as a self-righteous or self-whatever it is. I'm just saying, obscurity is not irrelevancy. God chooses the humble to accomplish things of eternal value. He chooses simple truths to confuse those who think they're wise, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. He does it also that what? Quote, no flesh should glory in his presence, 1 Corinthians 1:29. Keep yourself humble. That should be the cry heart of every heart. Lord, let my flesh never glory in your presence. You know, I mentioned I called my grandmother on Friday. She's 104, and lately the theme has been, and I don't blame her. It's just woe is me. I'm lonely. I want to go back to the farm. She doesn't, you know, linger on it, but for her to mention it, it's a big deal. And I know she feels irrelevant. And what am I doing? I just sit here and eat three meals a day and wait to die? Oh, Nana, by the way, I was thinking the other day and just thanking God for you. Why? Because of you and Poppy, when we were little ones, you would turn off the TV when we were visiting at the farm, and we would all get on our knees on the sofa, and Poppy would open the Word, and he would read a chapter, and then we would pray as a family. And it was visiting Ohio that I came to know the Lord. And then Tom went into the ministry, and all of his children are in the ministry, and Joanne's still running the Tanzania mission. And now my children are all saved. I said, Nana, this is your spiritual legacy. You're going to stand in front of God. I wish I were you standing in front of God with this kind of legacy. And she couldn't respond because she was so choked up. Now, I'm not saying she was wrong. I'm just saying let's put it in proper focus here. You've been given time to pray for us all. I wish I had your time. I wish I had more time to put into the messages. I wish I had more time for visitation. I wish I had more time to do the work of a true pastor. I wish I had the time I didn't have to spend 4 hours on the road going up and down it all day long and dealing with some of those drivers on the road. I wish I had all kinds. But I don't. You do. I wish I had your time. She never looked at it that way. And I haven't heard her say anything about it since. Well, we have to wrap it up. Fortunately for you, we're almost ready to do that. Here's the point Habakkuk is unique in that for the first time in the biblical narrative. Now, this is a big deal because this never happened in Scripture up until this point. The first time. I checked it out. I didn't pull this out of my biblical hat. He questions the fairness of God's management of the world. Is it really fair how those who are evil seem to win out over those who are righteous? It's the first time it comes up in Scripture, chronologically. Caroline bought me this whole series of the Old and New Testament. It's not in our normal order. It's written, it presents God's word chronologically. Really cool. Really cool. And it's even in a language I can understand it, you know? Habakkuk's cry to God is only a natural response of a man who loves his people, loves his nation, questioning God concerning the time and the agency of his plan. Rather than being rebuked for his question, this is the cool thing. Remember, no one's done this to God before. I would be careful about doing new things to God. His questions are patiently answered. And the prophet ends his book with a song of praise to the Lord, demonstrating that sincere questions from an earnest heart from God are not only answered, now catch this, they are welcomed. I don't know where you are in your conversation with God, how you address God, but I want you to understand that there is a deeper level. There's a personal level. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And oh, by the way, some people think God doesn't have any emotion. He cries too. He's longing to hear from you. Go ahead and tell him what hurts. Go ahead and tell him you don't understand. It's a form of confession, but do it in the way, not in an accusatory manner, do it in the way, help my unbelief. Remember that line? Help my unbelief. I'm coming to you because I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to tell you, I know every person who knows Jesus as their personal Savior, that is where we are. I believe, but help my unbelief. Finally, the last point. One last insight into Habakkuk's character. Has this been helpful? Ultimately, it's not worried about Habakkuk's bank account and Habakkuk's reputation, and he's worried and he's burdened for God's reputation, for Judah's welfare, and the concepts of justice and fairness and mercy, not as the world describes them, but as God describes them. You see, we have to get past this in ministry. That, remember when people come in here and look, 12 people, what's this all about? Excuse me, don't confuse the world's definition of success with that of God's. Amen? I'm not making excuses. I'm just saying. And the prayer of a righteous person. This is what I love about James 5:16. We know that verse, right? Habakkuk lived that verse before it was ever written. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. It's forceful. It's always effective when it's done God's way, the right way. Your will be done. What's my role? That characterizes the minor prophet Habakkuk. In conclusion, right on time, that's a miracle. Minor miracle, we'll take it. Let me ask you very seriously, what is your burden? What has you heavy laden? Like Habakkuk, have you turned to God? If so, how? You too can know His grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I specifically want to talk to those who are Christians and sit in the pews every day. You're no closer to God than your unsaved neighbor. And that's the truth of it. There's a difficulty in our Christian culture right now, which has a significant bearing on why this country is where it is. We have failed so many times, God, in our ministry of Him. And I don't mean just the organized church. I mean as believers in Christ and failing to reach out to the neighbor or failing to talk to the individual that's less than lovely or failing in so many ways to represent Christ in our culture. So the call is twofold this morning. Number one, if you don't know Christ as Savior, that's the explanation why you haven't been living like God wants you to live. But let me ask those who claim Christ as Savior, why are you living the way you are then? Why? Don't think God doesn't see, and don't think God won't judge. He will. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, from a heartfelt, it's not the words, it's never the words, it's always the heart. Dear Jesus, forgive me, I know I'm a sinner. I give you my life. It's such a mess. I don't know what you can do with it, but I give it to you. It was yours to start with. Cleanse me, free me, come into my life and lead me, that I may know that I know that you and I are together, we're aligned. And then there's the prayer, dear Jesus, I haven't been what I should be. I've let things slip. I've let conversation go. I've let family matters take over. Whatever it might be that has replace what God has originally wanted in your life, that is for you sin. I'm not saying God won't deal with it, but He'd like to deal with it with you, through you, into the situation. So, Father, for those of us who really need a fresh anointment from you, really need to be what Habakkuk and his character is in the midst of trouble and difficulty, we're looking out for you, not ourselves. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit when the opportunities come that we can have to minister Christ unto someone else, someone even as close as living in our own four walls. Help us, Father, to see your mercy and your love, and not only that, to experience your mercy and love, and then, Father, to pass on your mercy and love. And with that will come confidence, that we are right with you, and calmness in the midst of our family situation and our nation situation. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said.